We have our opportunity of reading our scripture, and we will come back to this, so put a bookmark in or your finger on, or make sure you don't scroll onto other apps after reading through this John chapter 3, a story that maybe some of you are familiar with, and we'll dig over it as we consider our fourth in our series, Jesus Alone. Jesus Alone. As I have it translated, and you can see on the screen, it reads like this. There was a man named Nicodemus, a religious leader who was a Pharisee. After dark one evening, he came to speak with Jesus. "Rabbi," he said, "we all know that God has sent you to teach us. Your miraculous signs are evidence that God is with you." Jesus replied, "I tell you the truth. Unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God." "What do you mean?" exclaimed Nicodemus. "How can an old man get back into his mother's womb and be born again?" Jesus replied, "I assure you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and the Spirit. Humans can reproduce only human life, but the Holy Spirit gives birth to spiritual life. So don't be surprised when I say you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it wants. Just as you can hear the wind, but you can't tell where it comes from or where it is going, so you can't explain how people are born of the Spirit." "How are these things possible?" Nicodemus asked. Jesus replied, "You are a respected Jewish teacher, and yet you don't understand these things? I assure you, we tell you what we know and have seen, and yet you won't believe our testimony. But if you don't believe me, then when I tell you about earthly things, how can you possibly believe if I tell you about heavenly things? No one has ever gone to heaven and returned, but the Son of Man has come down from heaven. And as Moses lifted up the bronze snake on the pole in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, so that everyone who believes in him will have eternal life. For God loved the world so much that he gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. God sent his Son into the world not to judge the world, but to save the world through him. There is no judgment against anyone who believes in him, but anyone who does not believe in him has already been judged for not believing in God's one and only Son. And the judgment is based on this fact: God's light came into the world, but people loved the darkness more than the light, for their actions were evil. All who do evil hate the light and refuse to go near it, for fear their sins will be exposed. But those who do what is right come to the light, so others can see that they are doing what God wants." May God bless us as we consider what it is to have Jesus alone in our lives. So I think I was about 19 years old, and I was working for a building contractor. We were at the Westminster Hospital, and we were refurbishing one wing of the hospital there. And it was quite a big job, I was fairly new to the company, but ready and keen to get on with my work, and I helped. It was up on the first floor, I remember, and we had to carry all of this timber and all the sheets of plasterboard. I think there was 1,000 meters of 4x2 that we took up the stairs, and 250 sheets of plasterboard. And in those days, not only could I manage one, but they would come double sealed, and I could just about manage two. I was a lot fitter and stronger than what I am now. One I can barely manage now, but carrying these things up and putting a lot of time and effort travelling in and out of London to get to the job. And we were getting near to the end of the project. And I had started on the second fixings, the hanging the doors and so on. And it was one of those moments where everyone seemed to be at the same place at the same time. It was kind of a corridor area that we'd created, and there was a sequence, probably about four or five doors, all right near each other that I was working on. So I was just in that area. The plasterers were in one of the rooms putting up the plaster. And the foreman was there kind of checking up on us all. And the foreman knew that these two plasterers, they were both active Jehovah's Witnesses. And the foreman was chatting with them and kind of joking and jesting a bit with them. And then he turned to the rest of us that were there in this corridor space. And he says, "So, does anyone else believe in all of this God stuff?" Well, as a 19-year-old, fairly new on this building site, not the most friendliest of places to witness about your faith, I stood there, hammer and chisel in hand, and my heart's going, and I'm thinking to myself, everything's happening in slow motion now, and I'm thinking, if I speak up, then this is how it's going to go. If I keep quiet, then this is how it's going to go. What do I do? So eventually I thought, I better speak up. So I said, "Yes, actually I do." Kind of through gritted teeth and a little bit nervous and anxious. And I think the foreman was genuinely quite surprised that this young lad was willing to say that he does. And from that moment on, I realized that in speaking up for Christ, things change. Things have got to change. You see, we can't just be a God follower and to come after Christ and say that we go to church and that we're a Christian in some way without something changing us. Things change when we come into the presence of Jesus. What changed for me was I moved from being just a church attender. I kind of believed, but I wouldn't know everything off the top of my head, and maybe that was to my advantage, because we would then sit at tea break time with the other guys and tradesmen there, and the conversations continued. And it was a real witness, as me as a novice 19-year-old trying to share my faith with all these other builders. And they would ask questions, especially this one, Jehovah's Witness, and I, we would talk and share. And then I would say, "You know what, I don't know the answer to that." But that wasn't the end of the conversation. I would say, "But I'll find out the answer, and we'll talk again tomorrow." I found myself going home, and I think I even stunned my dad and parents. I'd say, what do I know about this? What do I really need to know about this? And I would be studying in the evening and going off and sharing what I'd learnt the following day. Something had to change. We read our scripture reading, if you want to turn open again, follow along. I want to pick up a few themes. We're finishing our sequence of four sermons about Jesus alone. And our first, we looked at, we referenced Time magazine, saying that Jesus is the most significant character in history. And we asked the question, if Jesus is the most significant character in history according to Time magazine, is Jesus the most significant character in our history? What are we going to do about it? Jesus Alone, Part 2, we considered Mary and Martha. And being so busy and caught up with the activities and the details of life that somehow we forget or neglect to sit at the feet of Jesus. Yes, life and the busyness is important, but even more important is to sit at the feet of Jesus and give Jesus that time to change our lives. Jesus Alone, Part 3. Can anyone remember that one? That was the most recent. We looked at the Canaanite woman and having our beeline faith. This is someone who was unentitled but still recognized something in Jesus, that she didn't mind what anyone else thought. She was coming after Jesus and kept pursuing Jesus. Jesus Alone, Part 3. Do we have that beeline faith that no matter what is happening around us, we will come after Jesus and come after Jesus and keep coming after Jesus? Jesus Alone, Part 4. As we come after Jesus, we can't stay the same old us. Things will change. And that's something that Nicodemus hadn't realized until now. Nicodemus, it says, came to Jesus. He was a religious leader, a Pharisee. And a Pharisee, like with many of the other followers of Jesus that we see picking up, if we know this, then we can spot it easier. There was an expectation that God was going to reestablish something, that this kingdom of God would be ruled by God, would include God's people. And for the Pharisees and for the Jews, we are God's people. So it was for them, not for everyone else. And that it would be established here on earth. And if we realize that, then as we read through, even looking at the expectations of the disciples, we see why they were expecting Jesus to be someone different from who he was. But Nicodemus, this religious leader, comes to Jesus. And it says in verse 2 that he came to Jesus after dark one evening. Well, maybe he'd finished his shift. Maybe it was the end of work time and now he has a bit of free time and he comes to Jesus. There is some suggestion that maybe it was because he didn't want to be seen. Well, we all know about him now. But whatever it is, it's interesting to note that at the beginning of this story, Nicodemus comes out of the darkness of the night and he comes into the presence of Jesus. And at the end of this passage, it's kind of wordy and maybe we skip over it because we like to cling on to verses 16 and 17. But Jesus talks about light and darkness. And it's interesting to note, and I won't go on about this too much, but there was another character in Jesus' lifetime that didn't move from darkness into the presence of Jesus, but was exactly what Jesus was warning about at the end of this passage that we read. Someone who moved from the presence of Jesus into darkness. Who do you think that character might have been? Judas. At the end of Jesus' life, there at that meal time, it was night time, and Jesus dismisses Judas. Judas goes from the presence of Jesus into the darkness of the night, pursuing his own sinful ambition. But here we have Nicodemus coming from the darkness of the light into the presence of Jesus. He doesn't know everything about Jesus, but he's inquiring. He's got these questions. And with this expectation that God will rule the world and re-establish his people and restore things on earth, he comes to Jesus and he says, Rabbi, teacher, we all know that God has sent you to teach us. Your miraculous signs are evidence that God is with you. Now, why does Nicodemus say this? Well, for the expedition of time, I'll just tell you. If you just read that chapter before, you'll realize that Jesus comes into the temple, he clears the temple out, and then he gives some instruction and so on. And then verse 23, because of the miraculous signs Jesus did in Jerusalem at the Passover celebration, many began to trust in him. We're not told what miraculous signs happened. We're told that Jesus cleared out the temple. Maybe we've heard that story before. And Jesus tells the people off for making this place of worship into a different type of place. But then it seems as though Jesus does some miraculous signs, some things that people looked at, realized, hang on a minute, we know that the coming Messiah, the one from God, will be able to do these things. Is this the one? It pricked their curiosity. I'd love to know what it was. But all we get is just that basic statement, because of the miraculous signs Jesus did, people put their trust in him. It's with that background that we enter this story of Nicodemus coming out of the darkness one evening and saying, Rabbi, we all know that God has sent you to teach us. Your miraculous signs are evidence that God is with you. It's a loaded statement. It's one that's prying. It's one that's trying to explore exactly who is Jesus. And then Jesus makes this seemingly out of the blue comment. I tell you the truth. Unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. What did I say about the Pharisees' expectation? This expectation that this kingdom of God would be of God establishing through his people, the people on earth and everyone else, something will happen with them. We're going to be re-established. There was this expectation and this curiosity with Nicodemus. You know, Nicodemus was the first Irishman mentioned in the Bible. You know that one, don't you? Nicodemus was the first Irishman mentioned in the Bible. And so Nicodemus, he comes to Jesus in the darkness of the night, and he recognizes that Jesus at least is a teacher, and then Jesus spins it all on its head. And he says, you must be born again. And immediately, Nicodemus's brain gets confused. I don't understand. He says, Nicodemus, as other characters that we've looked at recently, Nicodemus looks at what Jesus says and then just sees the literal. But Jesus is talking not about a literal, but about a spiritual. Nicodemus, in his response, is, look, how is this possible for that a grown man can get into the womb of his mother and be born again? You know, this doesn't compute, Jesus. I don't understand. What are you talking about? Jesus kind of explains a little bit more of his spiritual, not literal. Again, he's referring to the kingdom of God, because Jesus understood that Nicodemus was coming inquiring about this kingdom of God, although he didn't explicitly say it. Jesus knew that this was the expectation. Humans reproduce humans, but the Holy Spirit gives birth to spiritual life. And he says, don't be surprised when I say you must be born again. You know, there is a suggestion that this juxtaposition, this water and the Spirit, where Jesus says in verse 5, just to come back, I assure you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and the Spirit. Some people have thought that maybe was Jesus talking about born of water as in a natural birth and being born of the Spirit. Some people think, well, maybe water and the Spirit means both baptism and being born again, as in the Spirit of God in us. Some of the first suggestion might come from the Pharisaical understanding of the way that we are created in a mother's womb, is that from this water that's in the womb, and waiting for midwives to prick their ears on this one, from this water that somehow this life emerges. And when, without going into too much graphic detail, when a mother gives birth, then the water there is just the excess of the production process. That was the Pharisaical understanding of birthing and child production. So maybe Jesus mentions this so that he kind of clues in with Nicodemus' understanding. We must be born of water and the Spirit. Maybe, but I think there's a little bit more to it. And it would be quick and easy for me to say Jesus was talking about baptism and being born of the Spirit. Because Jesus wasn't introducing something new. And this is why Jesus prompts Nicodemus. He says, you're a religious teacher, yet you haven't understood this, you haven't worked this out. Because in Ezekiel, I do want you to turn to Ezekiel chapter 36, we have a reference of the re-establishing or the restoration of Israel. Whether you can get there quickly or not, let me just read to you. Then, this is God's word talking about the re-establishment of Israel. This is as in God's people. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. Your filth will be washed away, and you will no longer worship idols. There is a washing already in Ezekiel. Ezekiel, this message from God saying, I want to wash you clean of the things that make you sinful. But it doesn't stop there. Verse 26 of Ezekiel 36, and I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit in you. I will take away your stony, stubborn heart and give you a tender, responsive heart. Jesus wasn't saying anything new. He was just reaching out to this Jewish leader, someone who should have known better, just to prompt him and remind him, look, there's something that God wants to do in you, through you, something that you can't do of yourself. As we come and seek Jesus, a change needs to take place. And that change happens when we open our hearts to Jesus. Yes, baptism is a representation of that. That is a cleansing, and there's a second part to it, though, that we need to let this power and presence of God into our lives. And it's that power and presence in our lives that does the changing, not through our own effort. And that's why when I baptize people, even there in the water, I like to pray with people that the power and presence of God's Spirit be with that person. But that's something that we need to renew continually every day. We don't get baptized, but we need to invite the presence of the Holy Spirit into our lives. And it's the power of the presence of the Holy Spirit that does the changing. Jesus wasn't showing anything new. He was just pointing out the bit that was missing. In fact, it's not just Ezekiel. If you look in Psalm 51, maybe some of you know the reason why David wrote this psalm. It happened after David had been a naughty boy, and after he had been with another man's wife, and then arranged for his murder, and God had to teach him a lesson, and then he writes this psalm, Psalm 51. It starts, "Have mercy on me, O God, because of your unfailing love, because of your great passion, blot out the stain of my sins, wash me clean from my guilt." Wash me clean from my guilt. There needs to be a double thing that happens. We need to be born of new of water and of the Holy Spirit. Wash me clean of my guilt, purify me from my sin. And then it goes on in verse 10. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Was this David saying, and I'll work better at it? Come back when I've got myself sorted out? No, this was David saying, create in me a clean heart. I cannot do this of myself, God. I'm opening myself up to you, for you to wash me clean of my sin and come into my life and make the changes that need to happen. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a loyal spirit within me. Jesus alone, part 4. When we come into the presence of Jesus, things need to change. Did they change for Nicodemus? Well, it seems to me that they did. Because I find in my notes, John chapter 7, just later on from where we were reading, Nicodemus, and we won't go there, we won't dig over it too much, but Nicodemus, I'll let you read it. John chapter 7, verses 50 and 51, where there's some discussion with these Jewish leaders about who Jesus is and what they should do about him. Guess who speaks up for Jesus? It's Nicodemus, the one who came to Jesus in the dark of the night. Nicodemus came to seek Jesus. And when he came to seek Jesus, he was ready to speak for Jesus. Something changed in the life of Nicodemus when he came into the presence of Jesus. Something changed for Nicodemus. Something had to change for me as a 19-year-old on a building site. Is there something that needs to change in our lives today? Have we gone through the process like Nicodemus of being a religious leader, being a religious person, coming along to church, doing the right thing, but have we not sat at the feet of Jesus like Martha? Have we not pursued, like the Canaanite woman, pursued Jesus no matter what with that beeline faith? Is there something in our lives that we need to submit and surrender to Jesus? Say, wash me again, Lord. Come into my life. I want you to change that which is wrong in my life. It has to be Jesus, and Jesus alone. In Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, it says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." For all have sinned is what's called the past punctilial. It's Greek terminology. It's what happened once upon a time. I have sinned. If you're honest with me, we probably, yes, we all have sinned once upon a time. But that was in the past, Nathan. Don't drag that one up. God's already forgiven me for that one. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God is found in the present continuous tense. We all sinned once upon a time and we keep sinning now and now and now again, continually over and over again. We keep falling short of the glory of God. So if we're continually sinners in need of Jesus alone, what can we do about it? Well, if we looked at John, again, just a few chapters on, John chapter 14 and verse 17, it says that the Spirit, that is this presence of God, what we're talking about, being born again, being born of the Spirit, when we invite the Spirit into us, it's the Spirit that leads us into all truth. It's God's presence in our lives that teaches us and teaches us. And there is a slow progression, one step after another. But there is a word of warning. John, at another occasion, not in the Gospel of John, but John, 1 John, in chapter 1 and verse 8, says these words. And these are words for people that need to wake up. People that think that they are going to work their way in order for God to accept them. It doesn't work like that. Because John, who we've just been reading, giving that account of Nicodemus, John, the one that says that the one that Jesus loved, he was close to Jesus. John, who went on to write the book of Revelation, looking forward to this Jesus that he knew that was coming again. John in 1 John chapter 1 verse 8 says, "If we claim we have no sin, we are only fooling ourselves and not living in the truth." We claim we have no sin. If we claim that we can work it out ourselves, then there's something wrong. Because who is it that leads us into all truth? It's the Spirit that leads us into all truth, according to John in chapter 14, verse 17. But the same John also gives us that warning. If you say you're without sin, you're without truth. And if we're without truth, what are we without? The presence of the Spirit of God. Jesus alone. Nicodemus had to learn that when we come into the presence of Jesus, we need to be washed. We need to accept the presence of Jesus into our lives. And then things will change. But don't presume that you can do it yourself. It's Jesus alone. Father in heaven, as we contemplate the most significant person in history, in our history, we contemplate you. And then we think about the busyness of life. Mary was so busy with things, but Martha sat at your feet. Lord, help us to reflect on the busyness of our lives and the times that we need to carve out to sit at your feet. And the times like the Canaanite woman who came after you and came after you and was persistent in pursuing you. Lord, help us to have that kind of beeline faith, that no matter what other people say, we will come after you. That in coming after you, Lord, at sitting at your feet, at saying you are the most significant person in history, Lord, may you change us as we are washed anew, as we invite your presence into our lives, as we are born again. Lord, help us to stop pursuing our own selfish ambition, to put you first in everything, and watch you change things slowly but slowly. Lord, as we commit ourselves to you, as we surrender to you, we ask for your forgiveness where we have been hesitant in the past. But Lord, as we invite your presence, as we ask for the change in our lives, may this change be something that people see in us and say, we want to know more. So Lord, with that forgiveness, with the anticipation of your promise being fulfilled of your return, may we go from this place rejoicing and watch the change in our lives influence others. In Jesus' name we pray.